It says sermon. There probably should have been a title. I think if I were to give this sermon a title, it would be Grace and Forgiveness and Mercy, or something like that. Last time my wife Sharon served as assistant minister, she commented about my dry sense of humor. So I decided it is only right to provide you an example. When Sharon learned that Pastor David was going to preach on the Ten Commandments, she asked, "What's he going to do that for?" I said, "I don't know. Maybe it's like that old joke where the pastor comes out of the parsonage and discovers his bicycle is missing." This made him so angry that he decided to give a sermon series on the commandments. However, when he got to the sixth commandment, he suddenly remembered where he had left his bicycle and decided to preach on grace and forgiveness and mercy, or something like that instead. What does that have to do with Pastor David? Nothing. I don't even know if he has a bicycle. It has to do with the Ten Commandments. Did I say it was an old joke? Those of you who are old enough to remember when the commandments were part of everyday life probably got the punchline immediately, while others maybe found yourself counting on your fingers, trying to remember the catechism from your days in confirmation. Still others didn't even try. Who cares about the commandments? We are gospel people, saved by grace through faith alone. And yes, you would be right. But how and why and who makes that possible? And does any of that involve the third commandment? My suspicion is it does. I suspect your presence here this morning is proof of it. So let's get started. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. I had a wonderful grandma. She was kind, loving, patient, generous, and baked the best bread ever. I really miss her. She also had some strict rules about Sunday. No fishing on Sunday. No bike riding on Sunday. No sports on Sunday. It was exhausting working so hard at not working on Sunday. Grandma was not alone in her thinking. In Jesus' day, the rabbis made a list of 1,521 things you could not do on the Sabbath, including killing a fly that landed on your arm. In Scotland in the 1600s, a man was arrested for smiling on the Sabbath. Jonathan Edwards resolved to never tell a funny story on the Sabbath. The first train to run on the Sabbath was met in Glasgow by an enraged group of clergymen who told the passengers that they had just purchased a ticket to hell. On and on the stories go. One of my congregations I served had a tradition of taking the ninth grade confirmation students on a field trip to St. Paul. We'd go to Luther Seminary. We'd have LSS provide some refugees that we could take shoe shopping, and we would attend the Sabbath service at Temple Aaron. On one of those trips, I saw the rabbi talking to two of my students. I decided to eavesdrop in on their conversation. Actually, it was more of a reprimand. Aaron, one of my students, talked his friend into taking his picture next to the temple Aaron sign. However, photography was a violation of the sacred Sabbath, and the rabbi was not shy about chastising them. It was about then I stepped in, apologized profusely, assuring the rabbi it was out of ignorance and not disrespect that the picture was taken, asking for grace and forgiveness and mercy, or something like that, which the rabbi graciously granted, welcoming back next year's ninth graders, this time without cell phones. Our great-grandparents called it the Holy Sabbath. Our grandparents called it the Sabbath. Our parents called it Sunday. We call it the weekend. Let's face it, many of us think nothing of skipping Sunday services if something better comes along, like a ball game or a chance to go on vacation. Question: how many Christians, while on vacation, are careful to go to church on Sunday? Ask Sharon about our vacation last week. She will tell you she was in charge. Ah, there it is, that dry sense of humor Sharon thinks is so notable. I'm actually studying my wife, wondering if I'll be asking for grace and forgiveness and mercy. All three. All three, she says. We sense somehow that Sunday ought to be different. But how? And why? And who sets the rules? I mean, other than Sharon. That's the other problem with those of us who have this dry sense of humor. We never know when to quit. To understand the Sabbath day, we must go back to creation itself. In the first chapters of Genesis, we read how God created the heavens and the earth and everything in them by his word in just 6 days. On the seventh day, he rested from all the work of creating he had done. Then on Mount Sinai, with the giving of the covenant, observance of the Sabbath became a cornerstone of Israelite life. When God's people rested on the Sabbath, they were confessing their faith in their Creator, who had called them out of slavery in Egypt into the freedom that belongs to the children of God. Think of the third commandment as God's maintenance commandment. It's God's way of taking us back to Eden, back to life as it was meant to be. On the Sabbath, we are set free from deadlines, demands, projects, payrolls, memos, timelines, and all the rest. On that holy and sacred day, we remember that we are, that what we are is more important than what we do. For 6 days each week, we are judged on our performance. For one day out of seven, we aren't judged at all. Why do we need to remember the Sabbath? Because we tend to forget it so easily. Because we live self-centered lives. Because we tend to forget our own mortality. Because our work would soon control us otherwise. Because the Sabbath reminds us that there is more to life than a paycheck. Because families need time to come together. Because it is easy to crowd God out of our lives. These were the values my grandma was trying to instill in me. While those are good values, they are not the main thing. Christians gather on Sunday, the Lord's Day, to honor the resurrection of Jesus. For on Sunday, the first day of the week, Jesus conquered death and won the victory for us, setting us free from the old covenant, free to find our rest in the Lord on any day. The reason we gather on Sunday is so people have the opportunity to learn God's word. "You are to hallow the day of rest," wrote Luther. What does this mean? We are to fear and love God, so do not despise preaching or God's word, but instead keep that word holy and gladly hear and learn it. So, all I have to do to keep this commandment is to go to church once a week, or at least once in a while. Here again, we must say no. We won't, and we can't earn our way into God's favor by keeping commandments or by giving careful attention to the performance of our religious services. Simply going to church does not make you a good Christian any more than going to a restaurant makes you a good chef, or going to a football game makes you a good quarterback. It earns you no special brownie points with God. God is not impressed that you took an hour out of your busy schedule for him. It's not even a day to praise and honor and glorify God, to tell God how good he is, how much we love him and adore him and honor him. Though all that is right and proper and good, the Sabbath is a day for our benefit. What does Jesus say? In Mark chapter 2, we read, "One Sabbath, Jesus was going through the grain fields, and his disciples walked along. They began to pluck the heads of some grain. The Pharisees said to Jesus, 'Look, why are they doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath?' Then Jesus said to them, 'The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath.'" We seem to have taken that to heart. Years ago, Sunday morning belonged to the church. Times have changed. Everything under the sun competes with church. Buying, selling, hockey, driving to the lake, or just sleeping in, all come before going to church to hear God's word. The service isn't supposed to be too long. The sermon is supposed to make people feel good about themselves, to enhance their self-esteem. It can indeed be good and create a good feeling to worship. But Sabbath observance is never based on mere human emotions, which brings me to my third and final and most important question. Who is the Sabbath about? You see, the Sabbath really isn't about us. You might think so from what Jesus said, but not so. It is about Jesus Christ. He is the Lord of the Sabbath. He is the giver of rest for our souls. "Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest," Jesus says. The Sabbath is more about gospel than it is about the law. Less a requirement than a blessing. Less "you must" than we get to. On the Sabbath, we receive Christ under the humble form of simple water used by his command and joined to his saving word. We receive him in the preaching of the minister who teaches the words of the Holy Scripture in Jesus' name and by Jesus' authority. We receive him under the forms of bread and wine that are indeed his true body and blood, given and shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. We come to church to find Jesus. And what we find, what we discover, is behold, here he is in these precious means of grace, giving himself to you, seeking you. But what if the seekers aren't seeking Jesus? Woe to that church that doesn't offer them Jesus. Better to stay home and watch the Sunday talk shows, or go out and contribute something of benefit to the economy, than to attend a church that doesn't proclaim the crucified and resurrection of Jesus Christ. For his resurrection turns death into life, not just for him, but also for us. For only in Christ can we truly rest in peace. As God's precious people, we come to gather in Christ's name. We come to hear and rest from our sins, confessed and forgiven. We come to hear and to rest in his word, read and proclaimed. We come to taste that rest in bread and wine, his true body and blood, given and shed for you, and then fed, nourished, and well rested, we depart in peace. May the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, guard and keep your minds and hearts in Jesus Christ, our Savior, now and always. Amen.